All right. Wow, it's good to be with you guys tonight. Wasn't Sunday amazing? Wasn't that great? That was so great. Just to celebrate the Lord's resurrection is great. And then to all of us to be together in one place, I'll probably mention it again on Sunday because a lot of us aren't here tonight. But also just want to, again, I'll mention this on Sunday. Thank you for everybody that volunteered and served and really a blessing. And so excited about it. It was a great time. And so anyway, one other thing I will say real quick. Yeah, that's better. Thank you. I wasn't going to say that, but that's good. I can see better now. See you guys better. Also, you know, we are working on, we hope to have some crush and run down the parking lot. There may be some slight delays, actually a top coat of pavement soon, hopefully within a week or two. So we will be able to park down there, and there will be some delays on finishing it completely as far as the lights and all that go. But at the same time, some of you that can, I know a lot of you have already done this, and I appreciate it. For those of you that can, maybe do a six-month commitment to Saturday night. I know that's asking a lot. But if you think your family could do that, a six-month commitment to Saturday night, I'm going to mention it again on Sunday morning. I think if we could do that, that'll give us enough breathing room to get some more plans in place. We're actually going to probably start knocking out some more areas for parking. We've already got some stuff to engineers and try to get more parking. And we've already got some drawings that are kind of underway for expansion of a sanctuary out that way. I think we're going to have that. It just seems to be what God's doing. I think that's pretty evident. But again, that takes time. And so if we can kind of have a little bit of a commitment there, I know that not everybody can, and I'm certainly not disappointed if you can't. I understand that. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. But you might say, hey, we can do that for 6 months. That would be a big help to us as far as just parking space and all that as we do go through some of the growth pains that we're going through. We'll talk more about that later. I don't want to take time away from tonight. I'm excited to get into the Word tonight. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Isaiah chapter 13. And while you guys are finding your way there to Isaiah 13, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. I'm so excited about your Word. And Lord, just being with you, and this is you, Lord, your Word. And this is how we know you, Lord, and one of the ways that we're intimate with you and know you, Lord, and obviously by your Spirit, you reveal yourself and you show yourself to us and you speak to us. But Lord, you are the Word. And so as you read you tonight, God, reveal yourself to us and pour out your Spirit, Lord. I just pray for a sweet evening, God, with you and with your people and just seeking your face. And Lord, minister to hearts what you want to do tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into chapter 13, remember Isaiah, a book of prophecy, he's going to start talking about Babylon. Now, a quick statement about Babylon before we jump in, and that is Babylon is spoken of in the Old Testament and the New, and it has double applications. It's kind of one of those, it is a dual prophecy, or however you want to look at it, kind of a stereo prophecy. That is, there's a near and far, there's there at the time, and there's something later on. There was a literal Babylon, that's what we're going to be reading about, a literal Babylon. But then there's also going to be a revived Babylon in the last days, which I believe is already underway. We're going to see the world represented as Babylon. We see that in the book of Revelation. So we see a literal Babylon in the sense of its presence here, but we also see a spiritual Babylon during the last days, an economic Babylon in Revelation chapter 18, and here we see the literal Babylon in Isaiah 13 and other places in Scripture, and also there's a literal and a spiritual application here to Babylon in this as well, but just understand that Babylon was a real place, but God uses it as a picture really of a spirit that the world has. The spirit of Babylon, really just kind of the world system. It's the opposite of God's spirit. It's the opposite of heaven. It's kind of the world system, if you will. You know, Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. Babylon is also a type of a picture of the world, I would say, whereas Egypt's a type. This would be a picture of the world. And so understand as we look at it, we're going to be looking at it from that that vantage point. And again, prophetically, remember, God sees eternally. So he'll be jumping from the current Babylon to the future Babylon, to back to other things. So he's all over the place as far as he just speaks of it as he sees it. And we'll try to put it in the proper categories that it goes as we go through it. And by the way, the more you study prophecy and the more you go through the Word of God, this will get easier over time, I promise. You know, you'll begin to develop a prophetic timeline in your brain. And so when you hear these different things, you'll be able to place where they go in that timeline. Although God is outside of time, since we operate within time, that's how we can associate with it easier. And so you'll begin to develop that kind of time frame within time, if you will, and God will show us that. And by the way, that's just a reminder, as this is why God's word can never be outdated. You know, people talk about the Bible being old or ancient or whatever. What they don't understand is the Bible's not even inside of time. It exists eternally outside of time. So you can't outdate something that has no date and is eternal. It's impossible to outdate it. It's really just a misunderstanding. What they're saying is it's written with old words from a long time ago. And so you say, well, now let's get the new words today and translate the old words into new words today. It's still just as relevant and as active and alive because it is eternal and it's God's eternal word. And so let's jump into it. Notice he says, chapter 13, verse 1, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. And he's going to jump right here into the second coming. He's speaking about now the burden. He's going to be talking about the judgment of the Babylon of that day. And then he immediately goes into verse 2 talking about the second coming. So that's why I said God jumps all over the place as he sees things eternally. He says, lift up a banner on the high mountain and raise your voice to them. Wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. He's talking about the high mountain of Jerusalem when Jerusalem is raised up in the last days. Remember, all mountains will be brought down. Jerusalem will be the highest mountain, maybe the only mountain on the earth during the 1,000-year reign. We'll have to see. It's the only one we know of for sure. It'll certainly be the highest mountain as God raises it up and literally changes the structure of the earth at that time. And he says, so lift up the banner on the high mountain, that is Jerusalem. And I love this because notice what he says, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. What are the gates of the nobles? They're the gates of Jerusalem, and it's the gate where the nobles of the millennial kingdom come in. And who are going to be the nobles of the millennial kingdom? You. This is just astounding to me. What he's saying is you will be my kings. You will be my nobles. And when I come back and raise the mountain up, I'm going to wave my hand and say, come on in, Mark, enter in through the gates of the nobles. I'm going to be there. Are you sure you got the right guy? And we're going to be entering in through the gate. Look how he talks about us. You'll enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, that's us. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger. That is, we were used in the battle. We came back with the Lord in his battle as he brought his judgment. We're going to be used to regulate righteousness on the earth during the 1,000 years. He says, these are those who rejoice in my exaltation. Do you guys rejoice in the day he's going to be exalted and rule and reign? Amen. This is you. This is you. He's talking about you. It's amazing to read the Bible and think you're in the Bible. Now, your name may not be listed, but you are there. And it's just amazing to think, because I was thinking about this as I was studying this week on this and just thinking about we're going to be there and we're going to be the nobles and the kings of the earth and riding in, and God is saying this. It's just, my brain can't wrap around it right now. It's really too wonderful to even think about. And it's not that I have some desire to be a king or whatever. I mean, I don't know. I'm sure things will change when we get our new bodies. But I actually feel, I feel more comfortable serving the king than being the king. That's my personality. I've always said my comfort zone is the number 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 guy. That's my comfort zone. That's why I just feel comfortable. We have church picnics and church events. You'll probably see me running around and emptying trash and throwing things away. And you're probably thinking, wow, what a servant Pastor Mark is. Wrong. Mark just really doesn't know what to do, so he just kind of wants to serve because he doesn't know what to do, so he starts grabbing trash and taking it out, and it makes me look really spiritual, but it's really just, that's kind of my nature. That's who I am. Again, I see this, and God says, no, you're going to be the ones leading, and so for some of you, that comes very natural. For some of us, we're like, well, I guess, God will just do what needs to be done, but we're going to be those that rejoice in his exaltation. He says that now he talks about again the second coming and how the judgment and the battles. He says the noise of a multitude in the mountains. And again, there's going to be, the mountains will be there when God comes back. They'll be on the mountains of Jerusalem when all the armies are gathered for Armageddon. Like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. So God, the Bible says, will be gathering all these armies around the world there to judge them. So he'll be bringing them in. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the entire land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. That is, here it goes, the second coming, the judgment that is so fearful. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp and every man's heart will melt. I mean, this is going to be like, well, I'm wiped out, right? Not us, but the people on the earth that are by, they're just going to be like, oh my goodness, it's just going to collapse from fear and from weakness and from all these things, hiding in the caves, it tells us in Revelation. He says, and they will be afraid. Notice some of the language here you're going to recognize from Matthew 24 when they ask Jesus about what it will be like at his second coming. in the last days. Some of the same language here, which again makes sense, which again shows again the congruity of the Bible all the way through and the Holy Spirit writing all of it. They'll be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them, and they will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. Remember, the Lord said when he comes back, it's going to be like a woman in childbirth. It'll be the beginning of sorrows. And it's literally the beginning of birth pangs. He talked about when right before he comes back. And then when he comes back, it'll be the birth pangs. Isaiah's talking about the actual birth pangs. He says, they will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Everybody's going to be looking at each other when that happens in fear and intensity. You ever seen anybody in a really scary, intense situation? You know, maybe you or a friend somewhere and something freaks you out. There's kind of this, you know, just intensity to the face. He's going to say, when my judgment begins, everybody's going to freak out. And their face will be like a flame, like, what's going to happen? Ah, you know, this kind of panic type thing. He says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger. Now again, he says, to lay desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. Now remember, this is the day of his wrath, a day of his fierce anger. And of course, the Bible tells us that we have not been appointed to the wrath of God. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, you know, we have not been appointed to the wrath of God, will not experience the wrath of God. And during that great tribulation, it will be what? The wrath of God. And so if we're not appointed to the wrath of God, we're not going to experience the wrath of God, guess who won't be here? Us. We won't be here. Again, because the Bible says he will pour out his wrath on the entire world. There will be nowhere to hide. So if we were here, we would come under the wrath of God. Now, again, let me remind you, for those who would say, well, do you think we're just escaping and all the other Christians that suffered throughout history? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'll get to that in a moment. There's different kinds of wrath. There's man's wrath, which has always been on the church and will be on the church all the way till the end. There's Satan's wrath that has always been on the church and will be on the church until the end. And we may experience both of those before the Lord comes to get us. But then there's God's wrath. And God's wrath is very different and very distinct from man's wrath and Satan's wrath. That is the wrath that God says we will never, ever endure or never have to, go through. And again, a lot of times, you know, people say, well, what makes you think that we're going to, you know, escape this or whatever? Well, God said we would. And I don't want you to turn there, but I want to just read one verse to you. When God's speaking to the church of the last days, it's the church of Philadelphia, which we can see historically is now the church that we're in, because we can look back and see what has happened prophetically over the centuries. We now know where we are because we know that the churches are a picture of prophetic history. That's pretty easy to validate for those who want to look into that. It's quite the enjoyable study, if you will. But the church of Philadelphia, which is the age we're in now, the Lord says to the church of that day, which is us, chapter 3, verse 10 of Revelation, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, because you have kept my command to hang in there, because you've kept my command not to fall away. Remember, the Bible says in the last days there will be a what? Yeah, falling away. So he's talking to those who don't fall away with everyone who's falling away. So if you're with the Lord and you're not going to turn away, he's talking to you. And he says, because you've done this, and because you've held my command to persevere, and listen to what he says, I also will. He didn't say I may. He didn't say I'm thinking about it. I have this circle in my Bible. It is a promise from the mouth of God. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which is coming upon the entire world. That's a promise from God. God promises in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, that if you do not fall away, you will not be here during the great tribulation. That brings me comfort. Now, by the way, Paul said this. He said, when you talk about the rapture of the church in Thessalonians, he said, share this with one another. He said, comfort one another with these words. And again, for those who say we're going to be here during the great tribulation and all these things that happened during the final years of the Lord, if I tell you tonight, guys, look, it's going to be okay in the long run, but you're going to go through the wrath of God. And all these trumpets and bowls and horrible, horrific things are going to be poured out on you, sores that don't heal, and most of the earth burning up, billions of people dying in a fell swoop. There's going to be meteorites and asteroids hitting the earth and all these things happening. The water's going to be turned to blood and poison and wormwood. There's no escape. And so, you know, just be as prepared as you can. Who's comforted by that? Brings me zero comfort. The Lord said, when you talk about my return, it should be something comforting to the body of Christ. And that's why the comforting words are, you're not going to be here. You're going to be taken out. God's promised you will not be a part of this wrath that comes upon the entire world. Well, here he's talking about that. And in this chapter, he says, again, at the end of this, he says, you know, the day of the Lord comes. It's cruel. It's wrath and fierce anger. He will destroy all the sinners from the earth at that time. There'll be the sheep and the goats, the separation. And look what he says in verse 10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The Bible talks about literally stars falling from the sky. The sun will be darkened. It's going forth, and the moon will not cease or will not cause its light to shine. Again, some of the same language we hear in Matthew 24 about everything going dark and all the, you know, again, we'll see the smoke, no doubt, from the wars that'll be in the heavens and all these things that'll be happening, the wars that are on the earth, but the smoke in the heavens, if you will, during this time of great tribulation. And notice he says it's a worldwide judgment. He says, I will punish the world for its evil. That's everybody. And the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So everyone who thinks they're great and full of pride, they're going to be brought down. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. That is, there's going to be so many people that are wiped out during the great tribulation. There'll be so few that are left at the Lord's return. He says it's going to be like just, you know, bars of gold. It's going to be that rare. You know, not that they're going to be as gold, just that rare. And notice what else he says. This is wild. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. The earth will be moved out of her place. There's going to be earthquakes that are so powerful. And one particular quake at the return of the Lord that's going to be so powerful, it's going to split the Middle East. And again, we're going to see Jerusalem rise up. The whole earth is going to contort and shape into a new shape. Imagine if the whole earth starts shaping and transforming into a brand new shape. Those of you, again, the girls may not be able to associate with this as much, but you little boys that watched the Hulk growing up, and he went into his metamorphosis and his eyes turned green. The whole earth's going to do that. It's going to just change. It's going to metamorphosize, or however you say it, or whatever. Anyway, you can tell who I liked when I was little. Usually the weak little kids like that guy. But anyway, the whole earth's going to change, right? And just whatever. It's going to be a mighty shaking, a powerful shaking. I can't even imagine. You talk about the earthquakes now that shake people. This is nothing like the world's ever experienced. So everybody's going to be just scared to death. I mean, terrified. And those who remain, they're going to be called before the Lord. And this is where, if you go to Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, it takes place right after this. So I'm giving you kind of that timeline in your prophetic mind there, your timeline, when all this takes place, okay? He says again, therefore, I will shake the heavens. The earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as the hunted gazelle, as the sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people and everyone will flee to his own land. So a picture of panic. Everyone who is found will be thrust through. Again, these will be the armies and people fighting each other. It's going to be just violence and confusion. Notice people just stabbing each other, thrusting through. Everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. So when the armies take their captives, they'll just execute them. And again, all these armies will be gathered around the world. This is horrible right here. Their children will also be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Again, just, you can't even imagine. Now, God's not doing this. This is them doing it. They're doing it to themselves. He's saying what's going to happen. Their houses will be plundered and their wives will be ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. Now he jumps up into a whole different thing. Now he jumps back to Babylon. That was kind of jumping to the second coming and what God's going to do. And now between verse 16 and 17, that's why you have to understand the Bible and Scripture to know where to put these things. He jumps back now to modern day Babylon in this time. And he's going to talk about the Medes. Now, as he's given this prophecy, understand, Babylon was not a world kingdom at this time. So Isaiah's writing this going, wow, Babylon's going to be destroying us, and then God's going to destroy Babylon, and Babylon's not even a world kingdom right now. They weren't yet, but God is speaking prophetically and futuristically. Well, the Medes, if you think that would have been shocking to him about Babylon, the Medes were even more shocking because the Medes were even less exalted than Babylon. They were like nomads that lived in tents up in the area of Syria and Assyria, you know, up in the, I guess, the area today of Turkey and Jordan and up in that other upper area up there. And so he's talking about the Medes. He's saying, you got Babylon coming in. They got a bunch of guys that live in tents. They're going to be coming and destroying everything. We now know historically, looking forward, that Babylon did become the world power later on after this. And then the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon. That was the second worldwide kingdom. Then after them came Alexander the Great, who took over the world. Then again came Rome, who took over the world. And now it's just kind of been this mishmash for 2,000 years. And Rome's going to be revived and take over the world again. which the process, I think the foundation is already being laid for that. It's going to happen when it happens, I think, rather rapidly. But again, he talks about the Medes. So just, again, shocking to them, thinking about the Medes. He said, I'll stir the Medes up against. Well, yeah, big deal. I'd be like saying, you know, I don't know what that would be. They'd be like saying, you know, the kindergarten's going to come attack us in here during the middle of the service. I'm not really worried about that, right? You know, well, yeah, but the fifth graders are coming in before that. That's Babylon. Well, I'm not much worried about the fifth graders. Well, the fifth graders are going to be awesome by the time they get there, so watch out, right? And all the kindergartners are going to come in after them and wipe you guys out. So he's, again, speaking futuristically, but gives you an idea of what it would have seemed like to the readers of this. To those hearing Isaiah, they would have been shocked. I'll stir up the Medes against them who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. In other words, you can't pay your way out of this. By that time, after Babylon has already come in and wiped out, and now the Medes are going to come in and wipe out and take over the world, you can't pay them off. It's like, okay, don't attack us. You can have all our money. I don't want your money. I'm going to take over your land. I'm going to take you. So who cares about your money? That's what their attitude is going to be. Can't stop them. Also, their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of your womb. Look at that. I don't care about your kids. We'll kill them as well. Zero pity on children. Their eye will not spare children. You wonder, how in the world could a people have no pity on children? Well, look at America. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, when I do judge Babylon, it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to wipe it out. And Sodom and Gomorrah literally was wiped out in that day, and it's still wiped out. Or Babylon. There's no Babylon today. Babylon's been wiped out, the actual physical Babylon. It's just ruins today. Now, there are debates about whether or not there'll be a new Babylon that's going to rise up out of Saudi Arabia, and these things they're building will become the Babylon. We'll have to wait and see. And then God will re-wipe that out and fulfill some of these prophecies that are still yet. Because, again, it happens overnight. I mean, they throw these cities together. They got so much money, and it just seems like there's this amazing city almost overnight there. And what they've done and things happening in Saudi Arabia, that's a whole different study. There's amazing things going on there and a whole new city they have planned right now. Could it be Babylon? Possibly. It could happen in a couple of years and throw these things up. That's how quick it is. But he says here, when I do overthrow it, whether or not it's the one we now see overthrown that is like Sodom and Gomorrah, there's no existence of it, or whether it be a future Babylon in a physical sense rather than a world system, it will be destroyed. And he talks about what it's like now, and if that one gets destroyed and rebuilt, what it will be like in the future. He says this, again, is certainly not in the same location if he's talking about it, because it says it will never be inhabited nor settled from generation to generation. Now, that's, again, true about the current Babylon. Nor will the Arabian pitch their tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there. And their houses will be full of owls, ostriches will dwell there, and the wild goats will caper there. So that's exactly what's happening today. He's saying all your riches have come to nothing, and now it's just used for animals to live in. Interesting, at the end of verse 21, the wild goats will caper there. Literally in the language, the demons will dance there. Isn't that interesting? They talk about goat demons is the reason the translators use it as goats and caper to dance. So it gives a picture of the demonic realm rejoicing over the fact that Babylon got destroyed. Now see, when Satan is running Babylon and using Babylon, he'll raise it up and exalt it and make everybody feel important. But when it comes time for destruction, he doesn't care. He doesn't care. Just wipe it out and then rejoice over it. Well, I'm glad you got wiped out. Again, he's the destroyer. He has no compassion and no care. So even Satan, enjoying it when it ruled in its wickedness, now dances at its demise. The hyenas will howl in the citadels and the jackals in their pleasant palaces. So they're going to go to the nicest palace that was there before it was destroyed, and there's jackals in there just hanging out and hyenas howling. It's like, man, her time is near to come and her days will not be prolonged. So he says, it's going to happen. Just give it time. And now we know indeed it did happen. But God now talks about his mercy on Jacob. As we get into chapter 14, he says, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. So remember, Babylon's going to wipe out Israel, is the prophecy he's giving. But he says, even though they're going to wipe them out, I'm going to have mercy on Israel in the last days. So now we see God talking about his regathering and his mercy on Israel. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob. It's another way of speaking of Israel. He was the father of the 12 tribes. And will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Do we see that today or not? It's amazing how many people still today believe that God's done with the nation of Israel. You know, they used to say before Israel came back in the land and became a nation again in 1948, there were a lot of people that would say, you go back and read the old writings, well, God's done with Israel. He's, you know, that the church is now Israel, and they call it replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. And so when you read the Bible about Israel, put our name in there, it's about us. Nonsense. The church is the church, and Israel is Israel. And you would think in 1948, when they became a nation again after 2,000 years, that that would have just dissolved and gone away. That everybody would have said, well, pretty obviously we were wrong, and God really is going to work in Israel in the last days, and they really are back in the land, so I guess we had it wrong. Especially considering there's been no other nation that's gone longer than 300 years after being dispersed and never come back together as a nation. It's never happened. Only one in world history, Israel. Why? Because God did it. God did it. Somebody asked Mark Twain one time, what's your evidence that that God is the God of the Bible? He said, the Jew. Because look what God has done. He promised them he was going to be faithful, and God's being faithful. And again, God brought them back in 1948. We now know that they're there. And God is being, he said, I will choose them. I will still choose them. I've not rejected them. I will settle them in their own land. We're watching it today. The strangers will be joined with them. That is, again, other people, that you know, Gentiles, and they'll cling to the house of Jacob. He's talking now about the millennial kingdom. So remember, God's jumping around prophetically. So let's get up in our hot air balloon. Again, picture prophecy like riding in a hot air balloon. And if you've never been in a hot air balloon, here's my encouragement. Don't get in one. Because you watch them land, it's like dragging people across the ground. I'm just kidding. Maybe you'll want to do that. And if you do that, then have fun. But I probably won't. But either way, imagine you're in one of those that goes up and like, you know, that maybe like down there, Disney Village, it goes up and they bring it back down. You know, if you could take a loan and afford it, then you could see all of Disney, right? And the whole thing, whatever. That's what prophecy is like. God looks at everything over there on that end and everything on that end, and he's seeing all of it at one time. So God can say, oh, yeah, and Babylon, oh, and the Medes, and oh, here, yeah, I'm going to bring Israel back and all that. And then we come back down to earth, and we're on the ground. So we read it linear, okay? We just read it, and we're going, where's that go? Where's that go? And he goes, where's it go? It's over there. Okay, it's over there. Okay, so get that picture when you get it in your mind, okay? Now, we have that picture right now. The Lord's looking down again at the millennial kingdom, verse 2. He says, then the people will take them and bring them to their place. That is, they'll take the Jews and bring them to their place. The house of Israel will possess them. I'm sorry, Israel will take the Gentiles of the world for servants and maids in the land of the Lord, and they will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. Now, it doesn't mean there'll be slavery in the millennial kingdom. Don't misread this. He's giving a picture. He's saying the way that you have been servants and maids and captives and all that, he said, I'm going to exalt you to such a place in the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, that the world's going to be your servant. Everybody's going to go, you know what? God has exalted you guys to the place that he promised you, and so we want to be a part of it. We see God working in your life. You know, we want to be a part of that. Have you ever seen somebody that God's really using, and you would love just to kind of be there and hang around them? Maybe even be a servant. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, I used to, and again, we're never to look to a man. We look to Jesus. But as a young believer, and I knew to look to Jesus, I always thought, Lord, how great it would be if I could go and just like serve at the church there with Pastor Chuck. And I just go and just you know, sweep the floors and do the wall and just watch him. You know, I want to be a part of that blessing. I want to be a part of what God's doing in that particular work and that whatever. That's the idea behind this. They're going to see God's anointing, God's blessing, God's spirit. And they're going to say, I want some of that. And so they're going to gather to them. And he's talking about that. And now he shifts gears here. And again, talks about the fall of Babylon, the fall of the king of Babylon. And notice what he says. This is interesting here. He says, then it shall come to pass in that day of the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and your hard bondage, in which you were made to serve, that he will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say. Now, again, this is the world system at this time that right now is going to be in power, the revived Roman Empire, the Babylonian kingdom in picture, if you will, because he's going to talk about, you know, again, what they've been doing to Israel and the Jews as he reestablishes his kingdom for the thousand-year reign. But I want you to note this. Notice this, because this is your future as well. I'll give you rest from sorrow, fear, and hard bondage. Isn't sorrow, fear, and hard bondage, those are hard to carry, aren't they? In the kingdom, you're going to have rest from that. Isn't that great? Think about it. You're just going to have rest from sorrow. Hey, I'm not sorry. There's no sorrow. Oh, I like this. Hey, I'm never, ever afraid. This is great. There's nothing ever hard. There's no hard bondage. Somebody the other day said, you know, I don't think we realize how much energy we spend every day just trying to survive this fallen world because we just take it for granted we have to do it. Think about the amount of energy we spend every day just because we're in a fallen world. We have to put up with sorrow, sadness, emotions that aren't right, thoughts that aren't right, keeping the kids in control, you know, dealing with traffic, right? You know, you're not going to be laying on the horn of your camel in the kingdom going, go on, you know, right? It's just no sorrow, no worries. And so it's going to be just beautiful. And he says, here's what you're going to be saying during this, during the thousand-year reign. This will be a proverb that you're going to be saying. How the oppressor has ceased, you know, all the oppression they were under. The golden city, that is the city of Babylon, it was a kingdom, it was the greatest kingdom again when it came into power the world had ever seen. The golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He has struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke. Again, he's talking also about the last days and this world kingdom that God's going to overthrow when he establishes his kingdom. He who ruled the nations in anger. Again, think about this. This is how the world's going to be ruled when the Antichrist comes into power. It's going to rule the nations in anger. See, Jesus rules the nations in love. What a contrast. But this is what you put up with. He ruled the nations in anger. He is persecuted and no one hindered. Notice he was able to torture people and persecute as much as he wanted. He says, the whole earth is at rest and quiet, and they break forth into singing. In other words, now that he's done and he's gone, the whole world's going to be rejoicing and resting and break forth into singing. You know, the whole world's going to be a praise session for Jesus. Everywhere you go, everybody's going to know the Lord. Everybody's going to be praising the Lord. There'll be Christian music in every shop and every restaurant and everything. Just the praises of the Lord going on. It's just going to be a joyous time. It's hard to even imagine, but I can't wait. Notice, even nature's going to rejoice. Look at this. The Bible says the earth, you know, groans for the return of the Lord. Nature knows it's been tainted. It knows that it's cursed, and it wants to be free. He says, indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, again, rejoicing over Babylon that has fallen, because he says, saying, since you were cut down, that is the world system, no woodsman has come against us. You know, we've not had the hardship of even nature, so to speak. And I get a picture here of mankind as the trees as well. There's multiple applications, but, you know, God releasing even nature in this. I think there's definitely an application there. And notice this. This is interesting. This is spoken in the language here in really kind of a mocking way. It gives an idea of a funeral dirge, okay, in a mocking way, talking about how everyone that's already in hell is waiting on these, all those that are coming down to join them from Babylon, and really talking, I think, about Satan, as we'll see in just a moment, the Antichrist and the leading into Satan, which we'll see in just a moment. He says, hell from beneath is excited about you, and I think there's definitely an Antichrist application here, as well as a satanic one, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. That is, all those that were important on the earth, but they weren't important in God's eyes because they rejected God. And so now they're down there. There's going to be chief rulers and leaders and people that we've exalted, maybe even some of our heroes growing up that are going to be in hell because they rejected Christ. It's interesting. Just today, I was talking with someone, and they were talking about Steve Jobs. I was hearing something on the radio, and they were sharing about when he came into a church, and he was visiting the church and asking some questions about God and all that. And when he heard the truth about the Bible, he just rejected it. He said, I have nothing, I can't do this. I don't want anything to do it. And he walked away and never came back and just kind of, you know, was gone with anything to do with God. And it was interesting when I heard that story being shared, I thought, you know what? He bit the wrong apple. He didn't believe the word of God. And he went the way of darkness rather than the way of light. And I'm not saying, look, I don't know what happened to Steve Jobs' final moment. Only God knows. I can't tell you where he is right now. But there are going to be chief ones of the earth that the earth sees as these great heroes, these great leaders in technology and advancements and maybe kings and rulers and talent. Nobody could dance and sing like that guy or whatever the case might be. And they're going to be the ones down there waiting on the Antichrist and waiting on Satan and waiting on all those that will be going down. It's a horrible reality, but again, that's what he's talking about. All the chief ones of the earth, they're down there waiting on you. It is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. And they shall all speak and say to you. So imagine now this, the Antichrist and Satan down there. Have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. That is, you had this glory and all this power that Satan gave you. And you and Satan yourself now, the power and glory that you had, you've now come down to be like us. And the sound of your stringed instruments, isn't that interesting? Because again, we know that Satan was a worship leader. And again, we'll see in just a moment as we look at him, because we're going to finish tonight looking at Satan here, and maybe get a little beyond that, but we're going to spend some time in that, about him, the fact he was a worship leader in heaven, it would appear, and he himself was an instrument. Can you imagine being an instrument yourself? You know? Hey, great to meet you. Can you sing me something? Yeah, and I'll play along with it. You know, that'd be like, wow. Look at this. Notice what their bed is now. The maggot is spread under you and the worms cover you. So your mattress, they're maggots, and your cover is worms. You're now under the earth, and you've been reduced from all the glory that God gave you. And now he begins to talk about Satan. Again, we're going to see very clearly he's talking about Satan. And there's two places really where we get a description of Satan. Here in Isaiah 14 and also in Ezekiel 28, we're going to turn there and read that here in just a moment. But I want to start looking at this. And notice as he begins to talk about Lucifer and all this that happened, what he says about him. Look at verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Isn't that interesting? It's the same usage, almost like morning star. Now, what you're going to notice, and what I'm noticing over the years when I see how the Bible describes Satan and I watch what Satan's going to do, Jesus is the bright and morning star. Jesus is the exalted one. Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus is equal with the Father. He's like God. He is God. They're one and the same, right? And Satan's desire was to be that. He wants to take Jesus' place. He wanted to take Jesus' place. He wants to be the one that's ruling. That's why we're going to see. He says, I'm going to exalt. I'm going to do all these things. And God says, oh, no, you're not. You're created. By the way, Satan is not equal with God. He's not equal at all. He is a created being. Your model car cannot overtake you, right? You created it or whatever you've made. So don't have that image in your mind. He might be the greatest among the angels. He might be greater than man, but and without God's power over us down here, but he's a created being. He's not equal to God, but he desired to be. And so as we see this description, again, you're going to see him trying to be like Jesus, trying to be like God. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, remember, he's the Antichrist. He possesses the Antichrist. He moves through the Antichrist, if you will. Anti means instead of. So this guy that's going to be the Antichrist is going to be the instead of Christ. He wants to take Christ's place. Why? Because he's got the spirit of Satan working in him who wants to take Jesus' place. And there's even going to be a fake death and resurrection of the Antichrist. You know, I was thinking about Sunday, and I don't know that I even mentioned it, but I was thinking about the Lord's death and resurrection. We didn't really get into the fact that why he stands alone from all other religions and all that. But he's the only one that ever said, I'm going to die and resurrect, and then did it. Now, others resurrected, but they didn't self-resurrect. Jesus resurrected them. He's the only one that died and resurrected and said he was going to do it. Nobody else has done that. You see, Satan hates that. He wants to be that. So what's he going to imitate? He can't create life. So somehow he's going to fake it. The Antichrist will seem to die. It would appear. It's going to make his right eye blind, his right arm wither, it tells us in one of the prophets. And then he's going to seemingly rise from the dead, and the world's going to go, now there's two. There's two that have died and risen from the dead, Jesus and our Savior, the Antichrist. And I think it's going to be right after that when he stands up and says, I am God. In the temple in Jerusalem, there at the 3.5-year point, worship me, and the world will worship him, because just like Jesus, he died and resurrected. So notice the language here. O Lucifer, son of the morning, like the morning star, how you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations, for you said in your heart, you know, God hears the heart, and God heard what he said. Look at that. Again, I've pointed out before, I won't overemphasize it, but notice all the eyes in this. It's all about him. It's all about Satan. And by the way, whenever we have our focus only on ourselves and we're self-focused, what's that the spirit of? And by the way, for all of us in here that hit microphones and lead worship, all of us that, if God's given you some ability to be in front of people, or you just desire to kind of have adoration from people, I want to be the star. I want to be the one that are, wow, you know, wow, you know, what a teaching. Oh, wow. What worship tonight. Oh, wow. God use you. Listen, I get all that as far as encouragement and whatever this kind of thing. But if we start desiring that, or if we desire that, I want to teach because I want to stand in front of people. Watch out. If you want to be a teacher because you want to be in front of people, there's a problem. You should want to teach because you realize I've been called to do it. And this is what I'm, and it's like Paul said, woe is me if I don't. If you want to be in worship because you want to be in front of the people and hit the chord, you know, that. Right? Slide to the front and throw the pick. Right? You shouldn't be on the worship team. Because where's that spirit coming from? I want the glory. Everybody look at me. Everybody look at me. This is the spirit of Satan here. And notice what he does. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. That's the highest place. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Yeah, there's the little stars, but he puts it in reference here, the stars of God. Who's he talking about? In the Old Testament, the stars are spoken of as the angels. See, here's, God is the God of the angels. Jesus is over the angels. And here's the thing that's wild. The Bible says when we get translated into our new body and move into the kingdom, guess who else is going to be over the angels? Who's going to be over the stars of God in the kingdom? You, the Bible says we will be over the angels after we loop. Now the angels are over us. But when we get our new bodies and we move into the kingdom, we will be over the angels. Can you imagine Satan in heaven knowing God's plan? It's like, what? I'm the greatest angel. They're going to follow me, and I want to be like God. And you're going to take dirt and breathe into it and make it greater than me? No. No, I can't let that happen. And he began to go, I will rule over not only man, I'm going to rule over the angels in heaven. I'm going to rule over the stars. I'm going to be like God. How deceived he was. So deceived. I mean, the mere thought that we were going to be over him and him being such a glorious creation, more than he could handle. I think more than, again, you see his heart here. I will exalt above the stars even of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I'm going to be over the people, us, on the farthest sides of the north. The Bible says God's throne is in the north. So he says, I'm going to be at the farthest sides. I'll be at the highest place, is what he's saying. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice he didn't say I'll be greater than, because he realized even in his deception, nobody could be greater than God. So his goal is to be like him. And Jesus is like the Father because they're equal. He wanted to be the morning star. He wants to take Jesus' place. That's why he's going to move in that spirit in the Antichrist. That's why he's going to fake resurrection, die. He wants to be the one seated on the throne. All the things that the Father is giving to the Son, he wanted to take. I will be like the Most High. You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You know, he's making all these boasts, and all of a sudden you see God interrupting. No, you're going to be brought down to the lowest depth of the pit. Those who see you while you're down there, Satan, will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the whole earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? They were afraid of you. Look at you. You're nothing. You deceived yourself. And it's going to get interesting, too, to see how he deceived himself, because we see even we as mankind, we fall into the same trap in these things. You know, you shook the world. You were making people make these huge decisions. You're the one that started forming the World Economic Forum. You're the one that did the World Government Summit. You're the one that put together the One World Government and the One World this and the One World that and started. You're the one that did all that. And look at you. Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners. In other words, you didn't let the people out. And you wouldn't have cared about those that were locked down there with you. You didn't care about them. Jesus descended and opened the door to the prisoners. That is the believers that were being held until he died on the cross. Whole nother teaching, but either way, the context. All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. That is, they got a proper burial. He says, but you are cast out of your grave. You have to understand, remember, in this culture, not to be buried was considered a curse, which means in heaven it would have been the same thing. He's saying to Satan, you're not even going to get a proper anything. There's not going to be any honor for you at all. You're just going to be done. Like an abominable branch. Like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. No respect, walking on the dead. How disrespectful. That's what you're going to be like, Satan. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children. Prepare iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. Again, what is another place it talks about? I want to jump now. And again, you guys, you can jump with me. Maybe put one of your Bible marker. You know, if you got one, a spare one, you can put there where we are now. And turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Because I want to see the other place it talks about Lucifer in here and Satan. So you get the full picture of who he was, what he said, how this all happened. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse 11. Now don't be confused by this. He talks about the king of Tyre. And yes, he was talking to the king of Tyre, but he's also talking about the spiritual king that's behind and above the king of Tyre. Remember, we talked about the different spirits, the regional spirits that are around the earth. We see that in Daniel, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. He refers now to Satan here as he's rebuking the king of Tyre in his day. He now shows who's really behind what the king of Tyre is doing, and it's Satan himself. And so he talks to the king of Tyre, but he suddenly shifts it going, you're the real king doing this, and I'm going to talk to you, Satan. Look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, this speaking to Ezekiel the prophet, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And you'll see very quickly why we know he's talking directly to Satan. You are the seal of perfection. There's no man except Jesus that was the seal of perfection. So he's talking about a supernatural being, and we're going to see he's talking about Satan. Now look at the description of Satan. You see why he got so prideful and fell. You were the seal of perfection. I mean, he was perfect, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Even the other angels would have said, oh my goodness, man, look at Lucifer. I mean, the wisdom that he has, that God has given him. I mean, the beauty, the perfection, he's just astounding to look at it. And he can sing and lead worship for God and the angels. You were in Eden. Now again, who was in Eden? Adam and Eve and Satan, right? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Think about it, on his body. Apparently his body is made up of jewels. Beautiful stones that in the light of God must have radiated this glory, right? Evil can sometimes look beautiful. And the only way we're going to know is the word of God. Don't be deceived by beauty. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. And these are heavenly jewels, not earthly. Heavenly, non-fallen heavenly jewels. Look at this. Just how we know he was a worship leader. The workmanship, or it was involved in worship, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Two things to note. He's created. He's not equal with God. But look at this. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. He was a beautiful jewel being that had instruments built into him, that had great wisdom and beauty and perfect, and just walked around and was like, whoa, man, Lucifer, you are just at it. And just the beauty coming out of the worship and the praise and the angels. He probably led glorious times before the throne and God and just this amazing thing in heaven. Try to imagine. He says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. We don't know what that means, but what is it? I don't know. We know there were cherubim underneath the throne of God, around it. Maybe Satan was hovering above God in the back, kind of leading everyone. And the one they all looked up to and said, wow, he covers. Not quite sure what it means. But the other angels saw him as exalted, and that's why they followed him. And he obviously was so amazing, they thought he could actually take God. Amazing. I established you. You were on the holy mountain. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. So the glory of heaven, all the jewels and glory of heaven, the things that were just, you were walking back and forth and you had that privilege and that place of honor. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. And by the abundance of your trading, it's interesting here, he's kind of doing a little double entendre, that may be the wrong word, but a double thing going on here. And that is, he now kind of makes a reference to some of the trading, probably some of the wicked things and stuff that the true king of Tyre, the man on earth, was doing. But the word trading here, literally in the language, it means gossip and slander. Now think about this. He says, by the abundance of your gossip and slander, you became filled from violence within and you sinned. This gives us a picture of what he was doing in heaven with the other angels. Hey, God isn't really that. I mean, I'm as great as God. He's not the only one that can rule, you know. Follow me. And the gossip and slander that Satan, now you see the work of Satan within the world today in gossip and slander. You see it within the church sometimes, right? It's that same spirit. He slanders the brethren. He gossips about the believers. He did the same thing in heaven. He was slandering the congregation of heaven, the angels. Really slandering God is what he was doing. He says, therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, in the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up. Notice this. Why? Because of your beauty. Isn't that something today? People that are, it's very hard for people that are really, really handsome or beautiful. There's a real danger of pride. Now, you see a lot of people that are very attractive that aren't prideful at all. They're very humble, you know. But a lot of times, if you're gifted with great beauty, some of you girls may go, I wish I looked as beautiful as so-and-so. Some of you guys, I wish I was as handsome as so-and-so, right? You might, in the kingdom, you may look back and go, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you made me look like Mark and not, you know, Tom Selleck or Tom Brady or whatever. You know? Why? Because what if we couldn't handle it? What if everyone had told us how handsome we were, how beautiful, everyone desired us? What would have happened? I was talking to Terry Clark. You know, he'd been for years in just all kinds of, you know, worship positions and things, whatever. And he was asking me, he said, so you did some music, whatever. I saw you trust Nashville. I said, yeah, I did. I said, but I got there and found out how, I mean, there were guys on the street corner better than I was. And it was very humbling, very fast. And I said, I thank God that I wasn't good enough to make it. Because the adoration of the world's enjoyable. And if there'd have been enough talent there to do something, what if I'd have enjoyed that so much I'd have never come to Christ? So God gave me just enough to lead some worship. And said, now, this will keep you humble, you know. Listen, don't ever feel bad about your lack of talent or looks or whatever else. It may be the greatest gift God ever gave you. And you're not going to know till heaven. Because God's going to say, now, if I'd have given you the body you wanted or the face you wanted or the talent you wanted, you wouldn't be here with me right now. Really? Yeah, you wouldn't have made it. Thank you. I'm going to say, Lord, thank you, Lord, that I wasn't handsome. You know, whatever. Thank you, Lord, that I wasn't that good. Thank you, Lord. See, the world will exalt it. And God says, I've spared you because I love you. And now you are beautiful because you're in the kingdom in a new body in glory. So don't worry, you're going to get the body and the looks you want one day. And by then you'll be able to handle it because you'll be humble by the Spirit of the Lord. You were lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that will gaze at you. You defiled my sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading, your gossip and slander. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst, and it devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. Jesus, and I saw Satan thrown from heaven like lightning. All who knew you among, and we'll see him thrown down once we get in the spirit as well. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You become a horror and shall be no more forever. So you're going to be done. That's it. You're finished. Now, I want to share something with you. We're not going to be able to finish chapter 14. We're going to stop kind of in mid. We'll start in verse 22 next week. Because I want to share something with you. Remember we talked about the spirit of Satan is the same thing he told Adam and Eve in the garden, I will be like God. What did Satan tell Adam and Eve? You can be like God. He said, no, he doesn't want you to know this because you can be like God, right? That's the voice of Satan. There's a professor, maybe you've heard of him. You've all know a Harari. Some of you have heard of him. He is kind of like what they call him, the prophet of the World Economic Forum and the World Government Summit. Everybody looks to him as their spokesman and the one that has all the wisdom and the one that, whatever the case might be, they see him as this great leader. He literally, the voice of Satan speaks to this man. It's unbelievable. It's the voice of Satan coming right out of this man. It's straight out of the Bible. It is demonic. And they look to him as their leader and as this. And I wanted you to see this guy and hear a little bit. He's a professor, a Jewish professor there in Israel. And let me see if I can get this to work. We're going to see if technology works here. Let's see, unable to connect. Now, I guess it's not going. Let's see if it can. Oh, man, I wanted them to see this. Let me see if I'm on the right thing here. I'm sorry, guys. I'm going to try one thing real quick here. We had it ready to go before we started, and it's already shifted again on different. I have to be on the right network. But this guy, he is the spokesman, if you will, kind of the spokesman for... again, all these movements that are happening in the world today that are trying to be a part of the world today. And again, I wanted you to hear for your own self. And if I can't get this to work, then I'm going to tell you how to go look him up. You've already got his name. And I want you to go look him up. Let's see if it works this time. No. There we go. Right there. Oh, well. Anyway, if you'd have seen this, it would have been amazing. What we'll do is I will do this maybe at another time, and I'll get it done in advance on slides to Miles in advance. I thought maybe we could do it from here, but we're not going to be able to. He literally says, and if you go to his website, it says at the beginning of history, I can't quote it right now because I can't look it up, but something about man started out looking to God and now man is becoming God. And he says himself in all these videos that he does, he's saying, we are now advancing to the next level. His whole idea is, it's not his wording, but his idea is we're moving to the next level of evolution, mankind is, and now we will be gods. We're going to be like God. We're going to be gods ourselves. It's the voice of Satan. It's the very thing that God threw Satan out of heaven for is now happening. And why did I bring that up? Because I want you to realize this is the one that the world leaders, they're looking to him right now as their leader. Now, again, it's interesting that he is Jewish. It's interesting that he's speaking just like the Antichrist and the voice of Satan. I don't think that he is the Antichrist, but it's going to be the same voice coming from the Antichrist that comes from this Yuval Noah Harari. And again, if you get a chance to go back and look him up, Yuval is Y-U-V-A-L. Y-U-V-A-L. Noah is pretty easy. And Harari, H-A-R. A-R-I? Yes, A-R-I. Thank you. And you'll get to see some of these things. This guy, he talks about, you know, mankind now evolving to the next level, becoming, you know, transhumanism, you're becoming part machine, part man, becoming a god. And he talks about, and when that happens, all the useless people are going to have to be done away with. And those that are the elite will now be exalted to ruling the earth and moving to this next level of evolution, and we can be gods. It is the very same gossip and slander against God in heaven and the very same voice coming through this Noah Harari that came through Satan at that time. And you're going to see more of that. You're going to hear more of him. So I know you'll hear of him. And I'll actually get some videos that work to share some with you. Probably by then you will have seen it, and that'll be okay. Go see it for yourself. But realize, guys, we're headed down the path. All the stuff that God talked about Satan doing, he's going to be doing through the Antichrist. And the Bible says he's going to be doing everything he can and throwing everything he can at the world because he knows that his time is short. So is the world getting worse? Yes. Will things continue to get worse? Here's the bad news. Yes. But even like a woman in birth pangs, you've got to go through the contractions to have the joy of the new birth of the kingdom. And so we're going to go through some contractions. We're going to go through some mankind wrath, some satanic wrath, whatever level that'll be to get to that. But I do believe before it gets into God's wrath, we'll be taken out of here because we're promised not to experience it. And then we're going to be in the kingdom watching it from, the expensive seats as God deals with the earth and deals with the nation of Israel for the final 7 years. So just tremendous stuff. We'll take up next week. If you guys want to read ahead, I know it's kind of an awkward place to stop, but we'll take up in chapter 14, verse 22, and finish from there. He goes on talking about Babylon, then gets into some amazing things about Moab, and we'll talk about Moab and Petra and the prophecies that are coming up of the Jews that are going to be fleeing down to Petra. We're going to get into some great things. I've got some slides for you next week, and they will work. because I'm going to get them all printed up tomorrow. This isn't Miles' fault. This is my fault. I did it on my own. I said, hey, Miles, give me some airplay. But it didn't work, so I'm going to get to Miles. He makes it work. He's my fix-it guy, so he'll make it work. And then we're going to look next week at just Petra and where the Jews are going to be fleeing and just some amazing prophecies. So, and we're getting, I know we slowed down a little bit here in a couple chapters. I like to cover larger portions, but this is too good, so I wanted to take my time on it. We will speed up a little bit next week, and the week after that, we'll probably get back to full pace. So don't worry. And that doesn't mean me talking fast. That just means we'll cover more territory. So at least I hope it didn't mean that. But let's pray and ask God to bless the teaching of his word tonight. Lord, your word is so amazing, God. Thank you for showing us, Lord, behind the curtain of heaven, showing us what happened and what's happening and what's going to happen. And Lord, then ministering to our hearts, God, even in these prophecies tonight, you've spoken to us. You've encouraged us. You've built us up, God. You've ministered to us. You've shown yourself to us. You alone are the bright and morning star. You alone are like God. You are God. You're not like God. You are God. You and the Father are alike. But you're God Almighty, the creator of all things, and you alone will we bow down to. You alone are the one we worship and adore. And you alone, God, will be the one that we will, Lord, celebrate with for the rest of eternity. And what an honor it is to know you. God, we thank you for just the ministry of your spirit tonight. And even now, Lord, we're going to turn our eyes to you. We're going to worship. And Lord, we're going to sing from our heart. We're going to give you praise that you're worthy, Lord, as we just focus on our God and bless your name. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word tonight and the ministry of your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.